Anyways, so yeah, we're going to talk about prayer today. And does anybody in here feel guilty about your prayer life? Just feel like, man, it should be better. I wish this was more natural. This should feel more comfortable. Or maybe you don't feel like you're quite doing it right. Every time you sit down and pray, you're like, is God really happy with how I'm doing this? Is he pleased with how this is happening? And I would think if you're here, it's probably because you've got some questions about it. You're probably trying to figure out, how should I pray? What should this look like? Am I doing it right? You might feel guilty like I do. But I really think that the reason that I'm here is because I'm also struggling with it. And I don't really think that very many people have arrived at a good prayer life just yet. It's very few and far between the people that I talk to who have felt like, yeah, my prayer life is just thriving. You know, it's always firing on all cylinders. Not very many people out there are feeling like that. So if you're hoping to learn from an expert on prayer, you might want to go down the hole. That's not going to be me. I'm not going to be able to talk from all this great experience about my healthy prayer life. But hopefully we can learn together. So I think the reason that we feel that way, the reason that we feel like, man, my prayer life is struggling, is because we're focused on the wrong thing. And I think our fatal flaw in prayer is when we become too focused on how we pray and we lose sight of who we're praying to. Do you see the difference there? We're so focused on, is this how God wants me to pray? Is this how I should be doing it? And we're not even thinking about who we're talking to. We've totally lost track of this opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have to talk to the God of the universe. We've missed the whole thing because we're too concerned about doing it right. So what we do, we focus on the conversation instead of the person. And prayer is supposed to feel like dinner with good friends. It's supposed to feel comfortable. It's supposed to feel like, I mean, if I'm sitting down with some of my great friends, there are some here in the room with me right now, when I'm sitting down with them, I'm not thinking about how I'm talking. Right now, I have the tendency to think about how I'm talking to you. I'm concerned about my presentation. And sadly, prayer can feel like this. It can feel like nervous and am I communicating clearly? But it's supposed to feel the total opposite. But I'm the most comfortable with my closest friends. I'm not concerned about how I'm talking. I'm just concerned about the people that I'm talking to. I want to hear from them, and I want them to be caught up on what's going on in my life. And the conversation, my word choice, I'm not even thinking about it. I'm only thinking about who I'm talking to. So prayer, I think where we mess up the most is we think too much about the conversation and not the person. So today what we're going to talk about is not how to pray right, not how to have all the right tips and tricks, but hopefully how to refocus of what's actually happening, that we're talking to God and that we can come comfortable and messy, and we don't have to focus on how, but we get to focus on who. So one thing that I think helps us do that is you don't need to come into prayer focusing on the inadequacy of your prayer life, but instead focus on the adequacy of Jesus. And what that will actually end up helping you do, it'll make you want to spend more time with Him. And you're going to be more freed up to come into your prayer life and know that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, I even get to pray, and He's the perfect prayer, and He's actually even interceding for me right now to make sense of my prayers to God the Father on the throne. So I don't have to be so overly concerned about the inadequacy of my prayer life. I need to instead look to Jesus and focus on His adequacy and what He's done. So all that to say, let's pray together right now, and then we'll talk through a few more things. Jesus, thank you for the privilege that we have to pray, for how comfortable we can come to you, and we don't have to come and be all polished, and even, as we'll see, the way that you have taught about prayer is completely opposite. You talked very poorly of the Pharisees, who were too focused on what they were saying and losing track of who they were talking to. So I pray that we would just enjoy our time together this morning. We walk away feeling more freedom to pray and feeling more comfortable in our prayer life. But ultimately, we'd walk away more focused on who you are and more eager to spend time with you. Thank you so much, Christ, for what you've done on the cross and giving us the adequacy that we need to approach your throne. Thank you so much for what you've done there. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So a lot of what we're going to be talking about today comes from a book called The Praying Life. A guy named Paul Miller is an incredible author. It's an incredible book. I asked for it to be in the bookstore. I don't know if it made it or not, but if it did, I would please suggest go pick it up. You can buy it on Amazon for really cheap also. But A Praying Life by Paul Miller, It's an incredible book. So don't think that I'm some, like, again, I told you I'm a struggling prayer. I haven't come up with all this stuff on my own. But that book has really helped me feel comfortable in my prayer life and figure out what it means to enjoy my time with God. So, like I said, we're not looking at tips and tricks. There are so many other great prayer talks. There could be a prayer talk on how it connects to world vision. There could be a prayer talk on how to pray for the people that you're sharing your faith with in your dorm. There could be so many, but this is just going to be a really foundational, really basic, how do I even approach God? How do I enjoy His presence? And focusing on, again, who, not how. So before we dive into some attitudes of prayer and a couple simple applications, there's one really simple piece of foundation I think we need to talk about, and that's that prayer is relationship. It's a relationship with God. And prayer is basically where we experience our relationship with God. We can say that we're in a relationship. We can talk about it all the time, but prayer is where you really experience it. That's when you're really face-to-face with who God is. And what I mean by experiencing a relationship with God, you can go read Romans 8 and Galatians 4, and it talks about what adoption is. It talks about the privilege that we have as God's children, that He's adopted us into His family. We're a sonship now. And so what prayer is experiencing our adoption or enjoying our sonship. So I would think that we're living out our identity in Christ the most when we're in prayer. When we're spending time in prayer, that's when I'm the most enjoying my identity in Christ. That's when I'm getting to experience who He has made me. So what prayer is supposed to look like, it's the conversation where your life and God meet. So here's my complicated, messy life, and I'm bringing that into this conversation with God. I'm getting to merge those two together. So to help us grasp some of this stuff, we're going to talk mainly through two passages today, Matthew 6 and Luke 18. They're two great passages on prayer. Jesus is teaching us a whole lot about what it means to pray. So we're going to start with Matthew 6, hop over to Luke 18. We're going to go back and forth. So first, let's start with Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6. It says this, "And when you pray," this is Jesus talking, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray," he's talking to his disciples, "go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus is making it really clear what our prayer life is supposed to look like, what His disciples' prayer life is supposed to look like. And sadly, our lives look a lot more like these hypocrites He's talking about. Because what prayer can tend to look like, we can tend to be our most fake in prayer. Think about that. I mean, I'm coming before God, and the worst sometimes is when people pray publicly. Or if they're praying in a group. If you're praying in a circle, you're waiting on your turn, you're rehearsing your lines before it gets to you because you want to make sure that your buddies and then also God is impressed with what you're going to say. And Jesus is very clearly saying, don't pray like that. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't try to be fake in prayer. But instead, come genuine and come real. And so this prayer needs to be the most genuine, the farthest away from fake, but we can really tend to swap that around. And I really think that you can't be intimate and fake at the same time. I can't have a real relationship with a person, much less a real relationship with God, if I'm being fake. Think about how well that would go in a boyfriend-girlfriend situation. If you're just a fake person the whole time, that's not really going to turn out too well to be a thriving relationship. But somehow we think that in my relationship with God, I can hide things from Him, I can keep things from Him, and somehow still be intimate. And it's never going to work like that. He can obviously see through our masks. He can see through all the defenses, all the walls that we're putting up, so we can just give it up. There's really nothing we can hide from Him. There's nothing that we can act like's not there, so we can come and be real, whole people. And some of the freedom that we have because of what Jesus did on the cross is that we can come messy. And I mean, if you go read a couple Psalms, those guys aren't trying to clean up their life before they talk to Jesus. They're coming real and honest. And sometimes almost it seems like blasphemous or like they're committing heresy the way that they're talking. But it's because they're just saying, here's how I feel. Here's what's going on. I don't have very many prayers like that. I don't know about you, but man, that is such a thing that I would love to grow in. Let's also now flip over to Luke 18. There's a little passage there I think really helps us. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. It's going to be up on the screen again. It says this, "Now they were bringing even infants to him," this is to Jesus, "that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" So the reason I bring this up is because let's just think about what kids come to you like. I've got a little three-year-old boy. Right after Thanksgiving, like the best part of Thanksgiving is the leftovers, right? Because there's leftovers for days. So my son's sitting in my lap. He's eating some turkey and gravy and what's the red cranberry sauce or whatever. So I fixed all this up for us. He's sitting in my lap. We're just doing the guy thing. There's no forks anywhere. It's just we're picking this stuff up, hands, dipping it in all these things. And the very first bite, probably because I'm too aggressive of a person with my little boy, I gave him a pretty big bite, and he's chewing on it, and then just like spits it right back out onto this huge plate that we had just fixed. And now it's slobbery turkey, but neither one of us care. We're just going to keep eating it. Because it's my little boy. I made that slobber. You know, I don't care. Let's go ahead and enjoy it. But and then he dripped his cranberry sauce on my pants. I was about to go to work. It was just like, it was a bad situation. But did that make me distance myself from my son? I still even ate the turkey. It was slobbery turkey, and I still enjoyed it. What I'm trying to get at is that he came to me like that. There's been other times he's come with yogurt all over his face or mud all over him. And when he runs up to me, I still pick him up and tickle him and laugh with him. There is no distance because he's coming messy. And Jesus is saying, come like the little kids. Come messy, come gross, and bring them to me. And I can't wait to embrace them. Because it's our sonship. He's adopted us. He delights in us because he delights in Jesus. We don't have to come to him fake and come to him cleaning up our life. We can come to him real and honest. And when you actually start praying like that too, it really changes your relationships with other people. Because you can see the freedom that honesty can bring. So God delights in our sloppy prayers because he delights in Jesus. Like, you've never prayed one bad prayer your whole life. There's not been one. Think about that. You cannot pray bad. Because if you pray in Jesus' name, it covers it all. He delights in us coming. We're his kids. We're his children. He slaughtered his son on the cross so that we can have access to him on his throne. And he is joyful in us. He is delighted in who we are. So we can come to him sloppy and messy. So that my little boy, when he comes to me, even if he's covered in something, he's not trying to clean himself up before he talks to me. He's not trying to impress me. He's just there to get what he wants. He's just there to ask me for something. And I really think that that's what our prayer life ought to be looking like. So again, Matthew 11:28 would be another great verse to go and look at. Jesus is saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So if we don't come as we are, if we don't come sloppy and messy, and even if you think your life is all put together, it's like an extra layer of how messed up you are because you've convinced yourself that you're okay. But if we don't come as we are, then our only other option is to come fake. Our only other option is to come to Jesus and just be totally insincere. So just come. Don't hide anything. I think that brings so much freedom. Don't be artificial. Don't be superficial. Don't be hypocritical like Jesus is saying. Don't pray like those people. Don't try to impress other people by your prayers. But come to me messy. And so I really think that the real you must meet with the real God. You can't just try to mask some stuff. And I really think that the more real that you are with Jesus, the more he can work on you. And the more he can change you. And the more he can help you and grow you. But if you're trying to guard things from him and keep your defenses up, then he's not going to be able to work on you much. So you don't have to act better than you are. He's not, like Jason was mentioning this morning, he's not going to be impressed, or maybe it was last night, he's not going to be impressed with you putting things together and trying to present it to him. He holds the stars together. He's impressed with Jesus, and that's why we pray in his name. But he's not impressed with our pretty little life that we put together. And prayer really, even if you just try it, even if you are fake at the beginning, prayer has this really like good skill of unmasking you. As soon as you start trying to pray, it starts to undo you. And it starts to reveal your selfishness and expose all of your fake tendencies in your life. So I really think prayer can reveal how preoccupied with ourselves we really are. We're going to jump back over to Matthew 6 real quick, here in verses 7 and 8. This is, again, Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So there's, again, this attempt to heap up empty phrases, to have a whole lot of words. But I think what that starts to show, the formality of your prayers reveals the lack of familiarity with God. If you're trying to formalize it all and make it all sound pretty, I mean, whenever I'm talking to somebody, some maybe, you know, business person, I'm trying to connect with them in some way, you can tell that I don't know them very well because I'm keeping it all very business-oriented. But when you connect with somebody that you really, really know, formal language is gone and you're just being real. You're not trying to cover it all up with the right words or the right tone. You can just come and be honest. Think about, again, how differently you talk to some of your closest friends as opposed to people that you don't know very well. And I really think if your prayers are really formal, that just means you're not very familiar with who God is. So again, let's look over at Luke 18 to illustrate some of this. Chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. So here's Jesus telling a parable. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." So that's who Jesus is telling this to. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, the other person in the story, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So if you notice, this Pharisee, the first guy in the story, he basically prays to himself, about himself, and for himself. It's all about the guy praying. It's not about who he's talking to, but it's all about himself. He prayed out loud for everyone to hear. He's informing God and others about his righteousness, about the good things that he's done. Notice how many times "I" pops up in his prayer. He hopes to impress other people, like the guy in Matthew 6. His prayer kind of started as thanksgiving, but it ends up as worship of himself instead of who God is. And I think, just like we said a second ago, God's never going to be impressed with your little external religion. Even if you led 3 people to Christ that day, and you had the most life-changing word time, and you gave away all of your money, God's not going to be impressed with that. He's only impressed with Jesus. He delights that you would be willing to do that. Those are great things, but it's not going to impress him. He's impressed only in Christ. The other guy in the story, the tax collector, is seen beating his breast. There's extreme sorrow. He saw himself as a sinner. He wasn't trying to show off his righteousness, but he knew who he was. So in light of this awareness of his sin, he simply says, the only words that could really come to your mind if you're really convinced that you're a sinner is, "God, be merciful to me. I deserve so much worse. I can only," like, the only words that can come out of my mouth right now is, "be merciful to me." And notice, that's not a complicated prayer. That's not a whole lot of words. He's not trying to pretty it up. It's real, it's honest, and it's simple. And that's what hopefully when we walk out today, you'll see that difference in what a prayer life is supposed to look like. I'm real and honest, and it's just a simple conversation with God. I'm not trying to impress him. I'm not trying to get all the right things done and make sure I do it in the right order. I spent so much of my life trying to make sure my prayers were theologically correct. It's like, it doesn't matter. God delights in what I'm saying because he delights in who Jesus is. So if now you're asking, okay, so how should I pray? That's what the name of this talk is. You haven't really talked about that yet. How should this be working? And I think Jesus puts it really simple over in Matthew 6. This is called the Lord's Prayer. And there's a couple things I want us to notice about it. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We could probably all say this from memory. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I heard some people whispering it over here because you guys all know it. We're so familiar with it, but I think we miss what Jesus is trying to illustrate. What he's really doing, he's contrasting the complicated prayer, the fake prayer that he was just talking about with the Pharisees and the Gentiles. He's contrasting that with this very, very simple way to pray. This is Jesus saying, hey, this is how you need to pray. And it's like a few lines. It's extremely simple. But it acknowledges a few things, and it's honest, and it's real. And I really think that the primary attitude underneath this prayer, he's talking about, hey, can you make sure I have some food today? Hey, help me deal with temptation. Help me deal with sin. The primary attitude underneath is dependence. The one attitude. We could also talk about desperation. We could talk about a couple other attitudes of prayer, but I think the one that we ought to focus on today is dependence. So let's look at what this looks like in depth. Dependence, I would say, is the heartbeat of prayer. If you really want a thriving prayer life, you have to acknowledge that you are a dependent creature, that you are helpless, that you can't do it on your own, and that you're in need. Dependence is the heartbeat of prayer. Jesus over in John 15 says it like this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, listen to this, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is dependence. This is Jesus again saying, this is what our relationship looks like. This is how it works. You've got to admit that you can't do anything without me. This is a very dependent relationship. So apart from our relationship with him, we can't do anything. I think we'll best understand what dependence means if we contrast it with a couple ditches you can fall out on two extremes in prayer. So on one end we have despairing, on the other end we have demanding. So here's what it looks like to be despairing. There are some people in the room that are maybe despairing today. You probably feel like, I don't have any power, I don't have any control. This person focuses only on their problems. And this person has just given up. They don't pray. There's no help. God can't help me. I'm overwhelmed. I can't make it happen. And this person's life is filled with anxiety. And on the other end, and we're going to talk more about these in detail in a second too. On the other end is demanding. This person says, I have power. I am in control. And rather than focusing on problems, they're focusing on solutions. And they view prayer like a tool. It helps them get what they want. Maybe I could leverage God's power to get what I want in my life. And this person's life is filled with arrogance. And I can be honest with you, that's me, the demanding side. I'm not too despairing very often. I'm struggling on the other end with, I can make this happen. I can come up with a good solution. I can give this leadership and figure it out. I can focus on solutions. But my life's very rarely depending, like the column in the center. And this person can view God as having the power, viewing God as the one in control, not focusing on problems or solution, but focusing on God, viewing prayer as central, viewing prayer as their only hope. And this person's life, not filled with anxiety, not filled with arrogance, is filled with asking. And we'll talk about this in a second, but you could dumb down all of Jesus' teaching on prayer into that one word, ask. Every bit of prayer is just about asking. So let's look at these guys in detail. Despairing. This person's life, again, is filled with anxiety. So most wouldn't call what you feel, especially dudes. You don't like to admit that you feel anxious. But pretty often, the feelings that you have underneath that maybe dictate and control the actions that you have, there's some anxiety underneath there. And anxiety basically is self on its own. It's acting like you're not dependent. It's just me all on my own. Anxiety is wanting control and wanting power and not having either. I want to be able to manipulate and control my life, but I can't get it. And I would say that we don't really need control, we need grace. We don't need to get our life in control. I can't put enough things on a to-do list to finally control my life. I don't need control, I need grace. And I think we gain stability and we gain sanity when we confess that we're not stable and we're insane. Whenever I can say those things honestly, then I finally start to gain some stability and sanity. And we can come to Him dependent. We can come to Him like a child and give up on control. And we often tend to numb ourselves to this anxious feeling that we have. We make it go away by, we numb ourselves with a narcotic of activity. We just fill our life with things. That's why so many of us have all these notifications going off on our phone all the time. It's because we're trying to distract ourselves from all the feelings we have. One of the scariest things for a lot of you is probably to be in a room all by yourself with no screens, to be quiet, and to let yourself think for a few minutes. To see where your mind wanders. That's probably one of the most terrifying things to a lot of us, is to actually have some quiet time by ourselves. So instead of shielding ourselves from this anxiety, I think we can let this restless anxiety be a doorway into prayer, a gateway into intimacy. Augustine, a guy from like thousands of years ago, he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee." Think about that. Your heart's going to stay restless and stay anxious until it finds its rest in God. You won't ever be able to get enough done. You won't ever be able to figure out all the right solutions. It's only going to be rested whenever you rest in Him. And here's one simple way I like to think about it. If my anxiety has increased, it's likely because my prayer has decreased. If I'm feeling really, really anxious, I need to look at how often have I been praying. And then on the other end, whenever my prayer life is increasing, my anxiety decreases. I used to think that, okay, I'm feeling really, really anxious. I need to go make a list. I need to get all this stuff off my mind. I need to go get a plan and get some action steps. But that only, honestly, it makes my anxiety worse. It makes me feel like, oh, now I've got a long list of things to go do. Instead of dealing with my anxiety, it actually made it worse. But whenever I sit down and I say, God, I've got so many things going on. I've got so many things I'm thinking about. So many things I'm sad about. So many things I'm angry about. 1 Peter 5:7 says, I can cast my anxiety on Him. I can let Him deal with it. I can let Him help me. That's the only time my heart, my restless heart is going to be rested, is when I rest in Him, when I bring all of my junk to Him. So when our anxiety is increasing, it's usually because our prayer life has decreased. Our anxiety will decrease whenever my prayer life increases. And here's the thing about prayer. It's not going to offer you a less busy life, but it is going to offer you a less busy heart. My heart will slow down. My mind will slow down. My life's still going to be chaos, probably. But my heart can deal with it more if I can come and be real in my walk with God. So rather than being despairing, the next one we can look at on the other end is demanding. And again, this person's life is filled with arrogance. Think about what prayerlessness does. This is, again, the guy that doesn't focus on the problems. He's focusing on solutions. He's not focusing on God. He's just seeing what he can do. And prayerlessness, it really shows where your confidence lies. Prayerlessness is one of the biggest markers of pride in somebody's life. If you feel like you're not being very arrogant or very proud, then you can search and see how often you've been praying, and you'll see if you've really been there or not, if you've really been arrogant. So this person, again, they're focused on their self and their ability. And this person can tend to, again, this is me, I can tend to operate like a functional deist. A deist is the kind of guy that says, that, yeah, there's a God, He created the world, but He doesn't really interact with our life. And that's how I can tend to operate pretty often. Sure, yeah, God's out there, but this is my life. I'm in control of this stuff. I can operate on my own, and I functionally operate like a deist. Like he's just way out there and doesn't have any real interaction with my life. And I think when we view God like this, we take things into our own hands. We think we have the solutions. We have the power, and he's just distant. But again, if we remember, like John 15 says, I can't do anything apart from him. I'm absolutely helpless, absolutely dependent. And again, all of these things, whenever I'm trying to gain control and I'm trying to gain power, then what ends up happening is that I'm forced over onto the other end of despairing because I couldn't get it right. I couldn't get enough power and control, and I end up feeling anxious again. So these, again, can be doorways into prayer instead of things that keep me from it. And here's, whenever I'm doing that and I can't get control right, then I start feeling helpless. And this helplessness is really what prayer is. It's bringing my helplessness to Jesus. It's saying, hey, I've tried to get it together. I've tried to figure it out. And now I'm coming to you because I just screwed it all up. Because I need forgiveness. I need your help. I need wisdom. I need patience. And it's bringing my helplessness to Jesus. It's not a tool for us to use for our own pleasure, but it's an admission of weakness. So a lot of times I think when things are piling up and I'm getting busy, maybe finals was this for you guys, or maybe coming home for Christmas and trying to navigate some family issues, maybe it was that for you. Instead of me thinking I need to do more and get on top of things, I actually probably need to pray more. I don't need to get busy, I need to get prayerful. I don't need to try to figure out solutions, I need to just be helpless. And I think immature Christians, like myself, we don't pray because we don't realize that we're helpless. The reason I don't come to Jesus more often and be honest with him is because I don't really feel like I'm helpless. So I would even say this, you don't need discipline to pray, you just need to be helpless. You don't need to think, I'm going to be the guy that wakes up at 4 a.m. and spends an hour in prayer. Do that if you want to. But the thing that's going to get you up is not discipline. It's going to be an admission that you're helpless. It's going to be an admission that if I don't get up and pray, then I can't make it through the day. I've got to get up. So it's not discipline, but it's acknowledging that you're helpless. It's acknowledging that you can't do it on your own. So this idea, you know, you've probably heard, pray without ceasing, pray continuously, all that kind of stuff. Really what that is a constant awareness of your helplessness. The way you're going to pray without ceasing, people are always, how do you do that? What does that look like? It's me going through my day and realizing that I'm helpless and I'm weak and I need help. And then my life just naturally spills into prayer. If I'm admitting that I'm weak and helpless, then I don't have to think I need to schedule in prayer. I'll just start praying. It'll just start happening. Because I've realized that I'm helpless without it. So think about this in terms of how it plays out into if you have a personal ministry on your campus, if you're trying to share your faith with somebody, or maybe there's even some family issues that you wish you could help. You're not going to ever be able to, well, you won't have a thriving prayer life until you're convinced that you can't change somebody. Until you know that no matter how smart I am and how much I've practiced my evangelism skills or how much I've come in and tried to help somebody in my family, your prayer life won't increase until you're finally saying, I can't help this person. I can't change this person. I'm helpless. I have to go and spend time in prayer. There's a few times this past summer where I felt, and even this past fall, where I have felt completely helpless. Again, I'm the demanding guy. I'm the one that finds solutions. I'm the one that tries to figure out a game plan. And I have felt completely helpless over and over and over again. And that's been a gateway into prayer. That's me coming in tears and saying, God, what in the world do I do? How am I supposed to operate in life? Until I've been able to get there, my prayer life has been very shallow. And God has been bringing a lot of life circumstances in to make me depend on him. He's forcing my hand to say, you cannot do this on your own. You desperately need me. And depending on where you are on the spectrum, demanding or despairing, God is going to orchestrate things in your life to make you become dependent. If you keep walking with him for the long term, he will make you dependent, because it's the reality of where we are. So this dependence, it's a life filled with asking. Like we said, not anxiety, not arrogance, but asking. And I really think that our dislike of dependence is rooted in our desire for independence. We want to act like we're okay on our own. We think we're big boys and girls. We think we can manage it. And just be alive a little bit longer, and you won't think that anymore. Because we are really helpless. We've got to acknowledge our dependence. And I think we lose control and independence when we have a prayer life. When we come into our prayer life, the only thing you've got to lose is control and independence. Those are big things. But the only thing that you're losing is that, but you're gaining this intimate, real relationship with God. You're getting friendship with God and a quiet heart. But you're losing control and independence. Let's look one more time at Luke 18. There's the persistent widow. And this is what an asking life looks like. This is a life filled with asking here in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Again, Jesus, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The point of this parable, the reason Jesus is saying, is that you ought always to pray and never to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So we see this widow that just keeps coming. We can talk a lot about why it's important that this is a widow and how she's helpless apart from this judge giving her justice. There's a whole lot of things that we could talk about there. But we see her continually asking and saying, help me, help me, help me, give me justice. And Jesus is using that as an example to say, we ought always to pray and never to lose heart. We ought always to be asking and bringing our helplessness and our dependence to Him. So, prayer, what it does is it slows down our restless heart and it frees us up to ask. It frees us up to say, I am in need. And a needy heart is a praying heart. One that is saying, I'm in need. I need help. That kind of person is one that's okay to ask and okay to get help. We can ask God for things openly when we're honest about our neediness. So a couple applications in conclusion. What does it mean to become dependent? How do I start becoming dependent? So first, our dependence, it starts to affect our view of God. So here's what I would say. You can tell how big your view of God is by looking at what you're asking Him to do. Who do I really think God is? How powerful do I think He is? What do I think He can accomplish? You can tell how big that is and who you really view Him to be by what you're asking Him to do on a regular basis. So if you're just thinking, I mean, we obviously, so because we're dependent, we want to ask Him for everything in our life. But if I'm not also asking Him for big things, if I'm not viewing Him as able to accomplish more than I could ever ask or imagine, like Ephesians 3:20 says, if I'm not viewing Him as able to do that, then I've got a really low view of God. So the question you can ask yourself is, what do I really think He can do? What do I believe God is capable of? But also you can tell how big your view of God is based on how you view your problems. So this is dependence in our view of God. I can tell by what I'm asking Him to do, and I can also tell how big He is based on how I view my problems. So here's how you can think about it. If I have a small view of God, then I've got a really big view of my problems. And if I was better at making this stuff work, if I've got a small view of God, then my problems are the first thing I see, and they cast a shadow on God. They make God look a certain way because I'm seeing God through my problems. My problems are in the foreground, and God is in the background. I interpret who He is based on my problems. That's how I know. Whenever I say, oh, these are big problems, God can never do that, it's because I'm letting the problems interpret who He is. On the other hand, If I'm viewing God first and I see God as big and my problems as small, then I interpret my problems based on how I view God. So you can tell your view of God based on how do I view my problems. Do I view them as too big for God to do anything about? Or do I view my problems as small and in the background because I'm interpreting them based on who God is? There's such a big view or a big difference there in my life and my problems based on my view of God. One will always cast a shadow on the other one. So not only dependence in my view of God, but dependence in asking. How do I start becoming more and more dependent? Like I said earlier, his whole teaching on prayer can be summed up in that one word, ask. Because here's what asking starts to do. You start, when you ask, you're just training yourself to be dependent. Because, again, my little boy, he is dependent on my wife and I. He needs us for food. He needs us for shelter. And I mean, you could go down all of the basic needs of a human, and he is in desperate need for us. He is in dependence on us. And he asks us for everything. I mean, we can't walk into Target without that boy trying to go buy a new monster truck, okay? He is so into, he is asking, asking, asking. And I really think the more that we can lean into asking, and even if, like, go ahead, you know, people are like, well, I really, God said, or Jesus says, you know, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Sure, ask for whatever kind of car, ask for whatever. But he is going to train your heart to see that that's probably foolish. And he's going to train your heart to let your heart abide in his word and teach you what you ought to be asking for. But ask. Lean into your prayer life by asking. Because it just trains you to be dependent. It trains you to be more honest in your prayer life. So John 15:7 says it like this. If you abide in me, this is Jesus talking, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So many of Jesus' teachings on prayer can come back to that one word, ask. So don't overstructure your prayers. Don't try to overdo them and make them so formal. Just ask. Don't over worry about mechanics, about theological correctness. Don't worry about how to do it or how it works. Just ask. Don't try to overcomplicate prayer. Just do it. Just ask. Just come to God and ask. And I think asking leads to honesty, it leads to dependence, and it leads to abiding. Asking about anything makes you genuine, and it leads you to dependence. So, we talked about, hey, we don't want to focus on the conversation. We want to focus on the person. Not how, but who. So hopefully I've so oversimplified what the conversation is supposed to look like that you're not overthinking about it. I'm just coming to talk, and I'm coming to my superior who is able to accomplish anything, and I can ask him for anything. You can even ask him to make you better at praying. So I would say this, in summary, just be real, be dependent, and ask. And that really is going to lead you into a more fruitful, joyful prayer life. So let me pray for us again, and we'll get out of here. Jesus, thanks so much for what you've done on the cross to make it even possible that we can do this. And I pray that all of us would just be more comfortable, more freed up, and less stressed out about our prayer life. Prayer is supposed to relieve stress, and it can become a point of stress for a lot of us. So I pray that we would come real, we would come honest, we'd come messy, and we'd come focused on who you are and not on our problems. And just help us grow as people of prayer. And I pray that you would make your presence known to us even now, but through the next seminar and into the rest of the week. And you would draw us to yourself and help us to enjoy you even more. Thank you so much, Christ, for what you've done on the cross. It's your name I pray. Amen.